Verse 2, we are to demonstrate unity. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, I think it's awful fascinating that the Apostle Paul says this. He doesn't just say, be humble. Be completely humble. Don't let any room for malice or pride get in the way. Be completely humble. And what's the idea of humility in Scripture? Is an accurate view of yourself. See, some in the church think it's good that we show a false humility. Oh, I'm not good enough. I couldn't serve that. I couldn't. Oh, no. Oh, no. And somehow we think that's spiritual. That's not spiritual. When we say, oh, no, I couldn't do that, you are downplaying the very work of God in you. Yes, you could do it. If the Spirit of God has equipped you and He has given you gifts, you can step into any possibility and opportunity. So the false humility, we don't need that, okay? That's not true humility. The other extreme is what? Pride. Oh, I got this all figured out. I'll run this joint, no problem. We don't need any of that. In fact, we know that's why our arch enemy, Satan himself, fell because of his pride. And that has no place in the church, but complete humility. You know what complete humility means for a believer? We recognize we're broken apart from the power of the Holy Spirit to not only heal us, but to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. See, that's humility. And then we step in faith and trust for God to do and accomplish in us and through us all that He wants to do. You see, there are some people here who are sitting on the sidelines because you are fueled with false humility. I could never do that. Did you pray about it? Has the Spirit prompted you? Has He said, step up? And you're going, oh, can't do that. Well, of course you can't do it. Isn't that the beauty of the life? It's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God can do it in you and through you for His glory. God's glory is paramount in this world today. God's glory is what? It's His reputation in the world. And He wants to use every one of His children to be a part of that. No sideline sitting. No sitting on the bleachers, kind of spectating it. Because you know what's funny about the bleachers? Years and years ago, I'm getting older, but a long time ago, I used to referee basketball league, 10 and 11-year-olds. Now, 10 and 11-year-olds, they're kind of in that transition. Some of them are fairly decent little athletes, right? Others don't even get the concept of what it means to, you know, like dribble the ball. Some would get the ball and start running. Okay, you got to blow the whistle. You got to help them learn. And it was hilarious. I would always say, you know, I'd get to teams together and I'd say, listen now, no swearing on the court. You would think that wouldn't be a problem for 10 and 11-year-olds. Don't make an assumption. So I just said, no swearing on this court. And I'm telling you what, the game's not a minute into it, and I blow the whistle, and the kid drops a bomb. So I tee him up. Boom. I'm telling you what, this was hilarious. Mom comes out of the stands, and she's working me. She is like all over me. How dare you call a technical on my son? Ma'am, he swore. Doesn't matter what he did. Give him a break. And here she is. She's working me the whole game from the sideline. And you know what? It's very easy to be a sideline critic. It's a whole nother thing getting in the game, isn't it? If your son's going to learn a little discipline around this game called basketball, there's rules that go along with it, and that's my job is to keep the rules, ma'am. And I'm telling you, she just worked me. I mean, she would walk up and down that sideline, and she, rah, 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 rah. And I was like, I was thinking, lady, God has redeemed this heart. Otherwise, I just might slug you. But we're not going to go there. Be completely humble. Recognize who you are and what it is God wants to do in and through you. Gentle. The ideal of gentleness, I think, gets a bad rap. Sometimes we think of gentle as kind of a milquetoast kind of person. Like overcooked pasta. Boy, there's nothing worse, right? No, the idea of gentleness biblically is power under control. It's actually a picture of it is a bridled horse. Now, I don't know if you've been around horses, but we're talking about 1,200 to 1,500 pounds of muscle. We're talking very strong animals. And isn't it funny, a little piece of metal can control them once they're tamed. Gentleness comes from where? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. See, we have a variety of power, don't we? We have power to yep. We have power to make choices. We have a lot of power. Power under control is power that is submitted in our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's power under control. So if we're going to be unified, not only do we need to be completely humble, but we need to be gentle, have power under control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be patient. You know what I love about being a grandpa? I don't have to be impatient. Yes. Remember when you were, well, for some of you, you know, when you're a parent, everything your kid does, don't do that. Like my granddaughter, she can do whatever she wants. Whatever. You want candy? No problem. Let's wait about 15 minutes before your parents come. Yay! No, she's only 9 months old. We're not feeding her candy yet. But the point is, as you can tell, I'm getting very excited about that. You know, in fact, we have a second one on the way. We're just absolutely delighted. But when she spends the night, because mom works a day, and so we get her in the afternoon, we get her for about 30 hours of every week, is, you know what? She can cry. Doesn't matter. How can we help her? Does she want a bottle? It's not on schedule. Too bad. You know, we could just be patient, right? Just patient, just care. It's a different thing when you get to be grandparents. And I'm telling you what, it's about a gazillion times better, isn't it? For those of you grandparents, I love being a grandparent. Woo! This is fun. I cannot wait until they get older. Boy, it is really going to get laid on. But the idea of patience is we take time. We slow down. We try to understand. We demonstrate empathy. We ask. We don't jump to conclusions. We're not being impatient with the process. Like, for example, you're going on a journey of trying to find another pastor. There will be times when you want to get impatient. It's like, good gravy. When are they ever going to figure this out? Remember who the boss of this place is, and it's not your elders. It's Jesus. And he'll let your elders and your leadership and your team know when he decides. So we need to be patient with the process because our boss, Jesus, will let us know. So be patient. Be patient with one another. Be gracious. And then he takes it a step further, bearing with one another in love. This idea of bearing is enduring with each other in love. Now, I don't know how long you've been around church, but church is some unique people. You know, you look around and you go, yeah, it's different, all right. There's a variety of different folks, and what the apostle calls us to by the power of the Spirit is to bear with one another, not just tolerate one another. See, we get that in our culture, and it's a joke. Everything is tolerant. We need to be tolerant. Yeah, right. In the body of Christ, we are to bear, endure with one another with love. We don't just endure one another. Okay, I'll endure you. Isn't that what the guy said up front that time? Ugh. No, we do it in love, with love, as we're demonstrating a selflessness, as we go on this journey together to honor God in and through this body. Notice what else he says in verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This idea of make every effort is to bend over backward. Do whatever it takes to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a loaded verse. Because notice, whose unity is it? It's the Spirit's unity. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that is unifying this body. And so what it says here is to make every effort to keep. What's one of the worst things a running back can do when given the ball? What's one of the worst things they could do? Fumble. In fact, if you're a Broncos fan, I've become a Broncos fan. But 1A is Broncos, 1B is Chicago Bears, but because they're so bad, we're not even going to talk about that, okay? So, but you see it, you know, they give it to the running back, and you think he's going to find a hole, and he's going to, and all of a sudden he drops the ball, you're like, ah! Keep the unity of the Spirit. Think of the unity of the Spirit like a football. Keep it. Grab a hold of it and hold on for dear life, because the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ is of paramount importance. It's not something trivial. It's not something lighthearted. It's not about your way. It's not about your opinion. It's about the unity of the Spirit that we keep in the bond, in the guarding of this connection, of this unity in peace. You know when the enemy is at work in a local church? Division, strife, discord. Those are clear marks that the enemy is having a heyday in the body. Guard against the work of the enemy. Guard against it. Don't allow yourself to be a tool of the enemy, because your opinion really matters more than everybody else's. No, it doesn't. The unity of the Spirit does. And what we do is we rally around that. We grab a hold of the unity of the Spirit and we hold on with an attitude of peace. Peacefulness, tranquility, balance. It's kind of like looking at a lake that has no ripples on it. It's like a sheet of glass. That's the picture of peace. And that's what it should look like here as well. Now notice verses 4 through 6. It's going to share with us the unity is demonstrated. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's the operative word there? One. Do you see how this unity is to be demonstrated? We're to be a body. You're to be a body of oneness together. Not that you're not going to work through issues. Sure you will. But you keep the unity of the Spirit front and center. You don't fumble it. You bear with one another in love. You're patient. You're caring. You're kind. You're completely humble. And when that happens, the unity that is expressed in this passage that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus can be demonstrated here. Our faith is about one Lord and one baptism and one God. Do you see the unity that is at the heart of our faith? That should remind us what our church should look like. So be encouraged by that. A.W. Tozer reminds us, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be trying to be attuned to one another. You see, Jesus is who we look to. Not only during this transition, but before it and after it, He is the one that is to captivate the attention and affection of our heart. And I want you to quickly flip over to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. We're going to look at the blessing of unity. The blessing of unity. The psalmist writes this very short psalm for us, in that it is a powerful reminder. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestowed his blessing, even life forevermore. There's two pictures here, isn't there? There's this idea that unity is like precious oil. Remember, oil in the Old Testament was a way to consecrate or to set apart. You remember when David was consecrated, oil was poured on his head, set apart as king, and yet it was yet years ahead before he became king. But this idea of being consecrated, unity, when it's done in the power of the Spirit within the body, is a beautiful thing. It's like precious oil. And it ran down, and it literally, think about it. And now we're kind of going, oh, how gross, right? Because that's like a bad hair day. Some of us are thinking, right? But it really, the demonstration was powerful. It was oil that just kind of ran down his hair and ran down his beard, and it separated him for his high priestly work, you know, in his role. And so there was a uniqueness, a consecration, a setting apart. And that's what unity does. Unity will set you apart from everything outside of this place when it's happening in this place. Unity is beautiful. It is attractive. People are drawn to the very character and gospel of Jesus Christ because of unity, not division. In fact, how many people complain? Church is full of hypocrites. Sure. Well, they probably haven't been to church, but they notice oftentimes the way Christians talk about one another and the divisions in the church that oftentimes make the headlines. See, what we want to do is you want to be different than that. You want to be set apart to be a unified body. What a glorious thing. Verse 3, it is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And I remember I had the opportunity to go to Israel on a couple occasions. And you know what you do is you pretty much see the whole country. And yet when you get up to Mount Hermon, we went in like March, April time frame, you'd get to Mount Hermon and there was still snow on it. Nowhere else did I see snow in Israel. In fact, if you know it, I mean, really, there's about 60 miles that's pretty lush, and then there's about 300 miles that's pretty deserty, and there's just not much in Israel at all. Once you get past the Dead Sea, it's pretty much all dead, right? But the point is that Mount Hermon, when it would get warm enough, not only the dew during the summer and all that, but even the winter, the snow would trickle off, and it provided water for what? The lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Gennesaret, and the Jordan River. Where do you think that came from? You see, the idea here is unity is a blessing. It's refreshing. It provides. It offers life and opportunity. And that is available to each congregation that will step into this opportunity to be unified. Not only does Paul lay out some practical things that we need to embrace, but we're reminded from the psalmist how important unity is. It sets us apart and it brings life and refreshment and blessing. When it comes to unity, remember this. The main thing is to keep the main thing, because when we do, we experience God's blessings. Unity is a clear demonstration of the blessing of God among us. As Coloradoans, we'll understand this quote from Vesta Kelly, who said, "Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look at what they can do when they stick together." In fact, some of you get so frustrated when it sticks together in high volume. But it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Would you take a moment just to bow your head right where you're at? And would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in this moment of quietness? What is it from the message, from God's word that he spoke to you about this morning?